Man, I got it on. I turned it the wrong direction. We got a new belt pack, and everything's backwards. So, I usually just like to blame Edgar in the sound booth, but I can't do that every time. And then you know when it's not him and it's me. So, good morning. We're talking about the Bible today, in case you couldn't tell from that video. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. Turn with me to John chapter 5. There's a typo on your bulletin. I intended the title of this sermon to be Misreading the Scripture. Because reading the Scripture, reading the Bible, that's too easy to do. Let's talk about misreading it. And so that's John chapter 5 is where we're going to start this morning. And so we're doing this sermon series called Dare to Discipline. We're talking about discipline as a spiritual discipline, as a regulatory spiritual practice that God wants us to participate in on a regular basis, not just every once in a while, but regularly to involve ourselves in, that will help us in our growth as disciples. So that's what a disciple does. A disciple and discipline, those two words are very closely related. And so disciples participate in these disciplines. And so we just did a sermon series on the 12 disciples, and now we're talking about what Jesus taught them so that we might incorporate those things into our lives so we might become better disciples. And we've talked about worship, and I tried to suggest to you that when you learn how to worship, worship is a learned discipline. When you learn how to worship, then you can do it anywhere, anytime, any place, under any circumstance, good or bad, whether you feel like it or whether you don't. You can go into God's presence and you can ascribe worth to Him, and He can pull you out of that place you're in. And so when I learned that, one of the most significant lessons I've ever learned in my spiritual life was learning how to worship, how important worship is. It's changed everything about my spiritual walk. Last week we talked about prayer. Prayer is very similar in the sense that prayer is not about how long you spend with God or how often you do it. Prayer is all about having the right attitude when you come into God's presence and you bring your needs and your supplications and all of those things to the Lord. And so I suggested that maybe we don't need to pray more. We just need to pray better. And we could be more effective in our prayer when we are our prayers are heartfelt, when they're humble, when they're sincere, when they're specific, when they're strategic. God wants us to pray as disciples. And today, we're going to talk about the Bible, and my thesis is basically the same way. It's not that we need to read the Bible necessarily more. It's that we need to read the Bible with the right attitude and with the right heart. And so basically that's the end of my sermon. So if you got other things to do today, you can take off. But if you'll stick around, I'll give you some reasons why I think it's important. So we're in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. So this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You pore over the scriptures," or some versions say, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them. Yet they testify about me, and you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life." So that statement, as I say, Jesus made to the Pharisees. And if you said that at my house a couple years ago when my kids were younger, it could very easily be followed by the phrase, "Ooh, burn." Because this is a stinging rebuke that Jesus gives the Pharisees. He burns them. When I was a kid, we would say, "You just got faced." So it's like the idea of when you had a shot blocked and it comes back in your face. Okay. Anyway, so in order to understand the rebuke of this, you got to go back, beginning in the beginning of chapter 5. It's one of my favorite verses, or one of my favorite chapters. It is intentionally funny, okay? So some of you literally have no sense of humor when you read the Bible. Like, you'll laugh at everything, and then you come to the Bible, and you get all holy. But this is meant to make you laugh. Okay, the story is that Jesus comes to this man. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus lifts him up and says, here, take your mat, go. The man's carrying his mat off. He hasn't walked for 38 years. And the Pharisees stop him and say, what do you think you're doing carrying your mat? And the reason why they say that is because the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day, do all your work on the first 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. You must not do any work. Your son or daughter, your male, your female, your slave, your livestock, a foreigner within your gates. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And so here is this man carrying his mat. Apparently a mat, carrying a mat is work. And so they accost him for this. And then, of course, Jesus shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath day. That's real work, right? So Jesus is in trouble too. And so we read, oh, man, that's rain. Come on, Jesus. What? Well, now you scared it away. Look at verse 16. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working and I am also working. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to try to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And so Jesus begins this long discussion. If you, in my Bible is in a red letter edition, so beginning in verse 19 all the way through the end of chapter 5 is red. And so Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and his disciples who were listening, showing them that he is, in fact, who he says he is, God's Son. Right? That he is divine, he is God's Son. And he does this in an ingenious way because the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, are only going to listen if you argue the way they argue. And so he argues the way they argue. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It's a very important legal precedent. And it basically says, if you're ever going to have a witness in a trial, there has to be more than one. One witness is not sufficient. You have to have at least two or more witnesses to testify on behalf of someone or against someone. And so Jesus begins to testify, but he knows he can't testify for himself. They're not going to believe him if he says, just believe me, I'm the Son of God. I'm serious. They don't believe that. And so he pulls out four witnesses that show that he is the Son of God. First of all, the Father in verse 19. He says, I assure you the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but he only does what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And these things, he does these things in the same way. So the Father is a witness that he's his Son, obviously. Secondly, John the Baptist is a witness. Verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies about me, and I know what the testimony he gives about me is valid. And you've sent messengers to John, and he has testified the truth. I don't receive a man's testimony, but I say these things so that you might be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and for a time you were willing to enjoy his light. Of course, now he's gone, but they did for a while. So John the Baptist is a testimony. Jesus says, you even sent members of the Sanhedrin to go ask John. And he said, yep, I testify. Jesus is the Son of God. So now you got the Father in heaven testifying that Jesus is who he says he is. John the Baptist testified. And then next Jesus says, if you don't believe those, why don't you believe the miracles themselves? He says, I have a greater ministry, verse 36, greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. You want proof that I'm the Son of God? This guy couldn't walk a minute ago. For 38 years he hadn't walked. Now you're just yelling at him for carrying his mat. Okay? So if you don't believe the Father, you don't believe John the Baptist, why don't you believe what you see with your own eyes? Believe the miracles themselves. And then, and this is where we're going to camp out, he says, if you don't believe that, so by the way, he has to have two testimonies, two witnesses. He's got four. He's got double what he needs. But the fourth testimony, the fourth witness is the Scripture. The Bible itself, of course, when we're talking about the Bible that the Pharisees read, that was the Old Testament. But now we would add to that the New Testament, of course. But look at verse 37. He says, the Father who sent me also has testified about me, and you've not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he has sent. You pour over the scriptures because you think they have, that in those you have eternal life, yet these scriptures testify about me, and you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. So he says, here's four witnesses that prove I'm the Son of God. The Father in heaven, I'm doing everything he's doing, and he's testified to me. John the Baptist, you checked it out yourself. You liked him. He was great. You believed him. The miracles that I'm doing are pretty cool. Water and wine. I walk on water. I heal people. You know, those things. But the Bible itself points to me. And you don't have it hidden in your heart, so you don't get it. And they point to me, and you refuse to come to me. And so it's this last point that we're going to talk about, the significance of the Scriptures. And so I said last week that discipleship really involves two different parts. There's a positive side and a negative side. The positive side of discipleship is when God gives us something to do positively that adds value to our lives as disciples. And that is, the Bible is the testimony of Jesus. When we add the Bible into our spiritual discipline, reading the Bible into our spiritual disciplines, we are continuously feeding on this testimony of Jesus. That's positive. That's good for us. The more Jesus, the more better. Okay? That'll retweet as well, because it's got good grammar. The negative side of discipleship is that when we come to Jesus, we've already picked up some bad habits. Right? And so we got to kind of get rid of those things. And so Jesus spends some time dealing with the Pharisees here, because they've got some pretty negative habits about reading the Scripture. And so Jesus wants to warn us about misreading the Scriptures and how dangerous that might be for us. And so since he's criticizing the Pharisees here, we're going to talk about this morning. There's three different things that they do that we also have a tendency to do when we read the Bible if we're not careful. Okay? So the first one is what we'll call legalism. Now, I know you've heard that word before. Legalism is the idea of an excessive adherence to law or formula. Right? And so we use it in the church to describe a dependence on moral law rather than on personal faith. So the Bible's full of moral law. Moral law is things you need to do and add to your life to be righteous, right? To be a holy person. So the Bible's full of that thing. But when we depend more on that than we do a personal relationship with the Lord or a personal faith in the Lord, then we become legalists. It becomes rules, and it becomes things that we've got to do and got to follow. And so the idea of legalism in a spiritual sense is that if we can know the rules and keep the rules and not break the rules, we can win the game. And the Pharisees believed just that. They believed if they could keep the law, then they could earn a place in God's presence. If they could diligently study the Scriptures, if they could pour over the Scriptures and know them well enough and adhere to them close enough, then God would have to accept them. God would have to open the door for them. They've earned their way in to heaven. And it sounds crazy to us, but it's true. This is what they believe. The Rabbi Hillel, who is a very famous rabbi, just following Jesus' day, so really kind of in Paul's day, but he said this: the more Torah, which is the law, the more Torah, the more life. The more study, the more wisdom. One who acquires words of Torah has acquired himself a share in the world to come. So Jesus isn't making this stuff up. They really believed if they studied the Scripture and followed it close enough, then that would get them into heaven. And it doesn't work. Legalism doesn't work. Legalism is good in theory. Legalism looks good on paper. But I don't know how many of you have figured this out, but life's not real easy and clean down here, right? And so there's always kind of hiccups and bumps in the road. And so when legalism comes to meet with the real world, it makes a hypocrite out of you. I was just telling my wife, I said, I'm going to tell them a story about your hypocrisy today. And she said, well, which one? So this morning, so we have to close our doors in our house. We've got my son's dog is staying with us and his girlfriend's dog, and then we have dogs. And so we got, it's like Noah's Ark. It's a nightmare. They're everywhere, dogs everywhere. So if you don't shut doors, they go in and they eat each other's food. They drink out of toilets. It's disgusting. They're disgusting people. So the door was shut to our bedroom, and Chris was, we were getting ready this morning, and I was coming in, and before I went in, I was stopped to tuck in my shirt, so I was standing right in front of the door, and she opened the door, and there I am. It startled her, and she punched me. Now, the irony of that is she startles me at least 3 times a week. She laughs so hard at me because I just get scared. I'm pretty much scared of everything. But I can't punch her. This really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just need to get that off my chest. I guess what I'm saying is, if you're a legalist, it brings out the hypocrite in you. And Jesus points this out with this very story of the guy that was healed, right? He's been healed. He's 38 years immobile. And Jesus touches him and heals him. And so the Pharisees keep bringing it up. They're really upset about this. And Jesus points out to them their own hypocrisy. He says, okay, so in Judaism, a male child is born. And 8 days after his birth, he must be circumcised as a sign of the Jewish covenant. And so after 8 days, he's circumcised. And Jesus did that. His mother, Mary and Joseph, took him, and he was circumcised on the 8th day. So that's what you do. But if you happen to be born on a certain day, and the 8th day after is the Sabbath, well, now you got a problem. Because you can't do anything on the Sabbath, but you got to get circumcised. And so now you've got quite a quandary between the two. One of those is going to have to win out. You can either obey the Sabbath law and disobey the circumcision law, or you can obey the circumcision law and disobey the Sabbath law, and either way you're in trouble. And so these are the types of things that these Pharisees wrangled about over and over again. They finally decided that it was okay to break the Sabbath law because the circumcision law was more important. Right? Jesus says, okay, using that same logic, I broke the Sabbath law because healing this guy was more important. In fact, that's what he says in 7:23 and 24. He says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to the righteous judgment. So when you're a legalist, you're going to run into your own hypocrisy, number one. Number two, the second point is basically what Jesus was saying to them right there. He says, you pore over the Scriptures, or you diligently study the Scriptures because you think life's in them. But that word that Jesus used is a Hebrew, or he uses a Hebrew equivalent of doros, which describes scriptural studies, which means studying the Bible itself, but also everything attached to the studies, namely all of the oral tradition that had been passed down for many generations among these previous rabbis. The Jews called it Mishnah. Okay, so there's, when it says you diligently study the Scriptures, Jesus says you're studying the Scriptures and all the Mishnah that goes with it. Now listen, there's 613 rules in the Old Testament. We feel like we're doing really well when we can do 10. Like the 10 big ones. We can keep those, we're like super holy. But even 10's hard. Impossible. So over 600 is for real impossible. And so the rabbis know this. And so what they developed is what they call Mishnah. And Mishnah is a Hebrew word, and it means fence. So you've got God's rules here, and then they build a fence, a Mishnah around it, of rules. And then they build a Mishnah around that. And then they build a fence around that until you're kept from breaking these rules, because you have to break 25 rules to get to it. The idea is we don't want you to break those rules, so we're going to keep you way out here. And so by Jesus' day, there were thousands of these little rules, like carrying your mat on the Sabbath. That was a rule. All different kinds of crazy rules. Good intentioned, well-intentioned, I should say, but it was the tradition of men. And so when Jesus says, you're judging me based on, what did he say, on outward appearances rather than righteous judgment, he's saying, you're judging me based on these laws that have been passed down from man to man. And so in your world, it's wrong for this guy to be carrying a mat or for me to heal on the Sabbath. But in my world, that makes perfect sense. He's carrying a mat because God just did a miracle in his life. And so Jesus' point here is that we often forget the divine authorship of scriptures and we're following instead the rules of mankind and the tradition that we've passed down, our interpretation of the scriptures. And so this leads me to my last point, is that we miss the point. The Pharisees were missing the whole point of the scriptures. Jesus says, you refuse, these scriptures testify about me, but you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. And so they're missing the whole point of the Old Testament. They poured over it. They diligently studied it, but they were missing the point. 16 times in the Gospel of John, John says, these scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled by Jesus. 18 times. Six of those times, Jesus himself said, I am the fulfillment of this Old Testament promise. And everything pointed to Jesus, the Father in heaven, John the Baptist, his miracles, the Old Testament they loved and studied, all pointed to Jesus, but they didn't want to believe it. The Old Testament, whether it's predictive prophecy or a type or a shadow or an event that predicted or showed anticipation of something else that's coming, all of it tells us Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Here's the Messiah. Here's what he's going to look like. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. He's going to act like this. Everything pointed to it, and they refused to pay any attention to it. They didn't want that. And so they didn't want to see it. And so everything, evidence pointed to Jesus, and the scriptures pointed to Jesus, but they didn't want to know. And so here's what we know from this passage. The Bible is so, so, so important to our discipleship. It is so important to our discipleship. But I want you to know this. It can be a heavy burden. It can be a challenge. We can miss the point of the scriptures. It can even lead us astray when we don't read it the right way or for the right reasons. If you're reading the Bible for knowledge, if you're reading the Bible for the ability to impress others, or you think that somehow you're going to learn enough about God to impress Him, then I'm telling you, you're reading the Bible for the wrong reason. The only reason we read the scriptures, according to what Jesus says here, is that they lead us to Him and they testify about Him. If you want to know who Jesus is, this is your book. If you want to know the love of a Father that would send His Son to die for a sinful creation, this is where you're going to find out all about Him. And it's the only place, really, you're going to find out about Him. It's the best place to find out about Him. And so we study the Scriptures. We don't worship the Scriptures. We study the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not a quaternity. We don't worship the Bible. But we value the Bible because it leads us to the triune God. Okay? So we know from this passage the importance of the Scripture because it leads us to Jesus. We also know, as I said, the Bible leads us to Him. And so it's necessary and vital for discipleship. You can't be a disciple without opening the Word of God because you don't have the prerogative as a disciple to make up what you want about Jesus. You don't get to say, well, I think Jesus is probably this way. I don't think Jesus would do that. I think Jesus' opinion on that would be, we don't have that prerogative. What we have in the Scripture is a 100% accurate description of Jesus. It's 100% accurate. It's always accurate. So if you want to know the real Jesus, you have to meet him in his Word. You don't get to make that up. He gets to tell us what he's like. We also know from this passage that posting the Ten Commandments on our courthouse walls and post it's not going to make our nation more righteous. We posting the Ten Commandments in our classrooms won't make our next generation of kids more holy. Pharisees remind us of that. They knew the Ten Commandments inside and out. They weren't more righteous and they weren't more holy. They're important to know. They're important to bring back into our country. But they're not magic, 10 magic words. God's looking for the heart of a people. And so we know that when we're listening to podcasts more than we're reading the Bible, we know that when we're reading the newest Christian books more than we're reading God's Word, that we're drawing from the wrong source. If you quote your favorite preacher more than you quote Jesus, Houston, we got a problem. And if we're worried that reading the Bible's hard, and I just don't understand it, that's what I hear most often. If you're coming into my office for counseling, I'll say, tell me about your time in the Word. Well, Pastor, it's hard. I don't understand it. And I get it. I totally understand that. But I want you just to relax. This is not intended to be a burden. God didn't give this to you because he said, you know what? If I could just keep them busy, they'd stay out of trouble. So I'm going to write a book in King James English that they can't understand. That's not how he works. This is not intended to be a burden for you. We spent, I love our music here. We do good music. You know, there's some music out there that's not any good. They have bad lyrics and stuff. But we do good stuff. But today when we were singing about your Word and then we started putting up the Scriptures, that's what got to me. And I'm thinking, man, does he really love us? Amen. To tell us all those promises and to give us those things. And so that's what the Scriptures are intended for us, to encourage us and to build us up, not to burden us down. And so I want you just to relax when you read the Scriptures and step back and remind yourself, it's not that hard. So I want you to think about these Pharisees, right? They're arguing about Torah laws and Mishnah rules, and they're arguing with Jesus over theology, and they're arguing about words. And the whole thing is they've missed this guy that was paralyzed for 38 years, who's walking around dancing, jumping up and down, and they're arguing with Jesus, and he's in the background going, what? It's not that hard. Amen. That's the point. Jesus just healed that guy. But we miss stuff all the time because we don't read for the right reasons. We're reading for the wrong reasons, and we're reading the Bible incorrectly. When we're reading to meet God, he will meet us in the pages. So, a couple suggestions based on this passage that will help you become better in the discipline of putting the Scriptures in your life. So let's read that again, verses 38 and 39. He says to the Pharisees, now remember this is negative stuff, but we're going to turn it positively. He says, you don't have his word living in you because you don't believe in the one he sent. You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me, and you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. So, the first point I would say is that if you want to read the Bible well, let God's Word live in you. That's what he says. He says to the Pharisees, you don't have God's Word living in you. And he uses that phrase, was translated here, living in you, but it's the same word, abide or remain in you. Remember when Jesus talked to the disciples about the vine and the branches? And he says, if you remain in me, I'll remain in you. And so the idea was that we're connected to the vine and life comes from the vine. And we have to remain there. We have to stay there, connected. And so in the same way that we're staying in Jesus, staying connected to Jesus, his word is supposed to stay in us and connected to us. And so that's something we have control over, whether or not we want to let God's word connect with us. And really what he's describing is God's word needs to live in us. We would just say it's got to be an integral part of our lives. It can't be just an addition, right? It can't just be an every once in a while occurrence. If we're going to be a disciple, it has to be his word needs to dwell within us. It needs to be a part of who we are. That's why we talk about feeding on the word of God. When you eat something, it becomes a part of you. And it brings you sustenance and you grow from it. That's the way the Bible is. When we feed on God's word, it becomes a part of us. And so Jesus said to his disciples later in John 8, a couple chapters later, he says, if you continue in my word, he uses the same word there, if you remain or live in my word, you're really my disciples. And so part of being a disciple is remaining or living in God's word or his word living in us. And so the question is, why do we need God's word living in us? Why do we need God's word influencing every part of our lives? Well, the answer is real simple. Because we need him. And I'm guessing you're here this morning for the same reason I'm here, is I discovered years ago, I need Jesus. Left to my own devices, I'm certainly not going to get to heaven. I'm not going to be a very good father. I'm not going to be a very good husband. I'm not going to be a very good friend. I'm not going to be a very good citizen. I'm a lot better with Jesus. I need Jesus. And when I read his word, it takes me to him every time. That's what he says. He says, the scriptures point to me. And so we need to be in the place that lead us to him, that teach us who he is, teach us what he's like, teach us what he values and what he dislikes, right? And so those things are here, and that's why we do it. So we let God's word live within us. We let it become an integral part of our lives that inform us in everything we do, what we watch, what we say, where we go, what we spend our money on, all of those things. God's word informs us on those things. Secondly, we pore over the scriptures. We diligently study the scriptures. Now, Jesus doesn't fault the Pharisees for this. He faults them for doing it for the wrong reasons. But he didn't say you shouldn't study the scriptures. He says you study the scriptures for the wrong reasons. You study the scriptures, they're pointing to me, but you refuse to come to me, is what he says. And so, a disciple should, I like that phrase, pore over the scriptures. It's just the idea of sitting on the edge of your seat, waiting to hear what Jesus is going to say next. He's got something for you. What's he going to say? What's it going to be? What's he going to do? Now, I understand. I live in the same world you live in. I'm perhaps as busy as you, maybe more busy than you, at least equally busy as you. Now that my kids are older, I'm probably not as busy as you. But we had kids, and so I know what it's like. And some days, when you have time and you open up the scriptures and you just, it's just jumping off the page and you devour it and you love it and you say to yourself, I'm going to become a Bible scholar. I found my calling. I want to do this. There's other days you open it up and it's like staring at a brick wall, right? Or you don't have time and you got to snatch a few words. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus. Okay, Lord, you're going to have to talk to me through that. That's all I got time for. So I get what it's like. Well, some days are better than other days. But my whole point is simply this. We are lousy disciples if we just don't care what's in there. If you just don't care what the Bible says, I'm suggesting you might not be a good disciple. If you don't care what the Master says to you, then you're not a good disciple. Now, I care. I may not have time, so that's another issue. I'm going to work on that. That's the issue I'm going to work on, setting apart time for myself. But you need to at least have that attitude where you want to pore over the Scriptures. You want to know what Jesus says about himself. Second, the next thing is in verse 39, Jesus reminds us they think they're coming because they have life in the Bible. He says, yet these Scriptures testify about me. And so my next point is, let the Scriptures testify. The problem with the Pharisees was that they've already made up their minds about Jesus. And so they knew everything pointed to Jesus, I think. They just didn't want to believe it because they've already decided he wasn't the guy. He's not our guy. We don't like this guy. He's too goody-goody or whatever. And so the Scriptures pointed to him. They just didn't want to listen. And today, though, I mean, it's crazy, especially with social media. We hear ad nauseum. Everybody's got a blog. Everybody's got an opinion. And they tell us, did God really say this? Or God didn't really mean that? Or this is what this Scripture really means if you go back into the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. And they tell us all of these things. And I'm saying, give me a break. Just read the Bible. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves and stop listening to people that will tell you otherwise. They're very simple. In a sense, they're very simple. You don't have to have a degree to read these words. And so let the Scriptures testify about themselves. And as best as you can, set apart your preconceived ideas. That's where the Pharisees' problem was. Scriptures did testify about Jesus. They didn't want to listen. So do that. And then the next one, and this is the hard one, set aside your will. He says, these Scriptures testify about me, but you're not willing to come to me. And so the hardest thing to do about reading the Bible is setting aside your will. And so the reality is, when I ask people, I said, tell me about your Bible study at times, and I don't understand it, or, it's just very difficult for me. I think most of the time, the real issue is, I understand it, I just don't want to do it. Right? Come on, people, this is church, you lying church, there's lightning out there. It's a metal building, we're all in trouble. We're going down together. Yeah, so we don't like to do some of the things that God tells us to do. In fact, we really dislike doing some of the things that God tells us to do, be real honest. And so we don't want to deal with those types of things, and it's not easy to set aside our will, which is exactly why Jesus last week taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we have to pray about it. That's why you have to pray before you go in, Lord, I don't want to do what you want me to do, but I want to set aside my will. Not my will be done, but yours. And so we can't approach the Bible with, how many of you heard of the singer Meatloaf? It's from my wife's generation. I'm just kidding. She has older brothers. So that's how I know about him. Meatloaf has a song, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. You can't approach the Bible that way, right? I'll do anything you want, God, except that. So when you come to the Scriptures, you've got to set aside your will and let God's will be done. And then finally, and this is the most important thing, and this is that last song we sang today was so encouraging to me. The last point is that we read the Scriptures in order to come to Jesus. He says, you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. But when we do come to him, he gives us the life that we need. The reason why we're involved in this discipleship anyway is because we need this life in us. We need God's life in our lives. Makes our lives better. So this is the point. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, remember? Jesus says the disciple, when he's discipled, when he submits to the master's teaching, he'll be fully trained and he'll be more like the master. That's why we read the Scripture. So we'll be fully trained. We'll be more like Jesus at the end of the day. And so in order to do that, there's three attitude adjustments that I think you and I need to make when we approach the Scripture. Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. The Pharisees remind us the danger of not humbling yourself. They refused to humble themselves to Jesus. So what we need to do is we need to realize the whole purpose of going to the Scriptures is because we're needy. Right? So we're not trusting in our own goodness. We're not trusting in our own smartness. We're not trusting in our own wisdom. We're not trusting in our own abilities. We're not trusting our own holiness. Right? Or your ability, your super mom abilities or your super dad abilities. We're not trusting those things. We're humbling ourselves. We're going to the Scriptures because we need God's Word to inform those areas of our lives. So we humble ourselves. Number two, put on a yes face. One of my favorite stories from the Revolutionary War was George Washington's army was at a creek. It wasn't a real deep creek, but it was about waist high and it was cold. And so the whole army was going to have to march through. And so all the generals were there on the horses overseeing the army's march through and wading through. And these guys are holding their muskets above their heads trying to keep the flints dry and all of that, powder dry. And one of the soldiers, this is a foot soldier, walked up to George Washington. He didn't know it was George Washington because they didn't have pictures back then. He walked up to George Washington and asked him for a ride across. Washington reached down and grabbed him, pulled him up on the horse, and they walked across together. And they got down on the other side, and one of his buddies came up to him and said, "You're an idiot. Do you have any idea who that was? That was George Washington, the George Washington. What in the world made you ask him for a ride across?" He said, "Well, I looked at all the other generals, and he was the only one with a yes face." And so, you need to approach the Scriptures with a yes face. You need to predetermine your answer to God, and that it's yes. Before He even tells you what He's wanting from you, that my answer, Lord, is going to be yes. And it may take you a while to get there, but let that be your answer. I believe that God reveals Himself to people that are predisposed to do His will. God reveals Himself to people that are predisposed to do His will. If you want to know God, then you make that predetermined decision that you're going to do what He says. And He'll show you. He'll open up things to you that you never knew before. And so then that's my last point, is to be available. God wants to meet you and to grow you as His disciple, because not only does He love you and want a relationship with you, but He also has a whole world out there that He loves and He wants a relationship with. And so He's creating disciples that can be disciplers. He's creating people that can go out and lead others to Jesus and lead others to the value that comes from having these spiritual disciplines in our lives. And so when God's Word dwells within us, that kind of stuff begins to come out. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. The things that you put in don't defile you. What comes out does. And so when you're putting God's Word in, then this good stuff is coming out. Rivers of living water begin to come out. And so we're a blessing to our neighbors and the people we work with and all of those around us that we come into contact. And He'll use us to make a difference. Amen? And so that's it. That's why we need to study the Word. Piece of cake. I want to encourage you, if you'll stand up with me, I want to encourage you, if you've heard anything from me that would suggest that I devalue in any way the study of the Scriptures or the academic side of Scriptures, I want to just say I don't. I spend my whole adult life studying these things. But I realize that I could spend all week parsing Greek or looking at all of the parts of the Hebrew verb or reading commentaries, and I can miss the whole point. The whole point is Jesus. And I don't ever want to get away from that. And so every week I commit to you, our time together will be centered on this book. not because we worship it, but because this book points to Him. And our lives are centered around Him. And so I want you to reevaluate how you look at the Scriptures, why you read the Bible or why you don't read the Bible, and determine based on these things where you fit in. And reevaluate that spiritual discipline in your life, because it's important. So I want to pray for you. Lord, I ask you this week, Lord, to show us just how important your word is for us. And I ask that you'd forgive us, because I know I've read the Scriptures wrong, and many of us have read the Scriptures wrong. Sometimes we read it legalistically. Sometimes we pay more attention to what others are saying about the Scriptures. A lot of times we are missing the whole point you're trying to show us. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you, as really the inspiring author of this work, this book, that you would speak to us. As we sit down and open the pages, if we read one verse, if we read 20 verses, if we read several chapters, Lord, that you would speak to us and show us Jesus. Show us your character, Father God. Show us the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Lead us to you. That's our prayer. And so, Lord, we make commitments as your disciples. Lord, not legalistically. We're not saying we're going to read this much a day or whatever. We're just making a commitment. We want to know about you. We want to know you. And so we're going to let your word dwell in us. Lord, I pray that you would change our desires. I ask, Lord, you'd help us establish some times in our day, some margin where we can get your word in our lives. And that, Lord, for those of us that have a difficult time with reading and difficult time comprehending these Scriptures, Lord, that you would just do a miracle in our lives. And we'd be able to step back and see the big picture and be blessed because of it. Lord, this is our prayer. We want to be disciples that know your word, that know you. And so we ask that you would do that in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I encourage you this week, if you're in your Bible time and God, you study the Scriptures, God does something amazing in your life, let me know. That would encourage me. If any of you listened, raise your hand. Oh, yeah, great. That encouraged me right there. And rain came. God is good. Maybe we need a little bit more of it. I mean, you know, we're not, beggars can't be choosers, but we'll take a little more. We're so blessed that you're with us today. Some of you are visiting with us for the first time. It was really an honor to have you with us. Before you leave, I want to encourage you to greet one another. We moved that to the end of the service, and just to see how that works. So make sure you find somebody you don't know and hug their neck or shake their hand and welcome them to the church. And I want to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a fantastic week. God bless.